Okay, so we're just going to be looking at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Just going to be picking out some detail from that, and there is a lot of detail in this letter to the Ephesians. I mean, there is so much wonderful detail of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great hero of mine and of a number of people that preach, said this: I know of no chapter in the Bible that states so clearly and so perfectly the evangelical message for the unbeliever and the status and privilege of the believer. So I know of no chapter in the Bible that states more than this so clearly, so perfectly, the evangelical message for the unbeliever and tells us about the status and privileges of the believer, just like this. So it's an honour to be reading that this morning, isn't it? It's an honour to be considering that. And we notice that Paul, straight away, is using absolutes. Okay? He's using absolutes. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. John Stott, another great Bible commentator, says, they are as unresponsive as corpses. And that was me. That was you as well, no doubt. I was absolutely unresponsive to God. I had no interest in the things of God whatsoever. I've mentioned many times, I remember sitting in RE at school. We had long hair then. I was back in the 70s. I can remember putting earplugs up the back of our shirts underneath our long hair, which was collar length, and then plugging these plugs in and not listening to a word that our RE teacher was telling us. I had no interest in it. It didn't mean anything to me whatsoever. It seemed boring. And that's how I was, as unresponsive as a corpse. Now, obviously, not physically dead. Nevertheless, though walking out my life, apparently alive, but just walking headlong into disaster. Separation from God forever. Now, to the Jewish mind, and obviously this was a massive influence on Paul and his writing, This life is walked out, okay? So it's like a Hebraism. And so this concept for the Jews was that life was walked out and you walked through life. I can see that and absolutely understand that. And it's a vivid phrase that the author of this, the human author of this, Paul, as he wrote it, he loves it and he uses it so often, this walking through life. And he tells us that they were walking following the course of this world. That's exactly what I was doing. This, you know, the Bible's supposed to be hard to understand. It is so clear. It is so easy. It's so experiential for us, both to understand what we were like before we were Christians, if that is the case for you, and since we've become Christians, a lot of which we've spoken about this morning. And he tells them that they were walking, following the course of this world. And we were shaped, I was shaped by a godless world. I lived for the weekend. I lived to go out drinking with my friends. And a lot of other things that we don't need to go into this morning. And so, of course, the root of that problem is in disobedience. He tells us that in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were sons. I was a son of disobedience. And Paul, again, writing to the church in Colossae, okay, same author, says this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's that phrase again. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them as well. So it's a common theme of Paul's. And it's, I have to say, it's absolutely true. That is what I once was. That is where I was. And the cause was of our identity back then. It's everything that I was. That was how I lived life. That is how my life was framed out. And I was walking out my life, as Paul tries to explain, and it was without God. I did not need God. And we tend to challenge God's right. I would absolutely have challenged God's right to choose for me. Okay? So people really are unaccountable. People don't want to be accountable to anything. People don't want to come under authority. They rebel against it. I've noticed that they sometimes even do it in church. Rather saying, there is no God to obey. So much easier, isn't it? If you think that. There's no God to obey. Maybe it's their experience. It certainly was mine. Now, we don't look like we are dead. I would have told you that I was enjoying life. Thought it was great over the weekend. But let me tell you that the Bible takes sin seriously because it takes man seriously. It takes man so seriously that God so loved the world that he sent his Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me. And I want to tell you that I am responsible for my actions. I am responsible for everything that I did and everything that I do, just as you are as well. And so Paul says there in the first, up to verse 4, that he explains to me clearly that I was dead in trespasses and sins. And it is true. I absolutely was. And so we have to ask ourselves, there's no cell groups this week, but maybe you want to put this down anyway. What is it like to be made alive? What's it like to be made alive? Well, very helpfully, Paul tells us that as well. The Bible doesn't really leave us with too many mysteries. There are mysteries in the Bible, and we've got to get comfortable with them if we're Christians. But mostly, our questions are absolutely answered. And so when we come to verse 4, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy. That's a wonderful thing just to wash over us, isn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, who comes and replaces the years that the locusts have chewed up and spat out. Because God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. That is a good job, because I didn't love God. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That is so wonderful. To put that sentence, if you like, into a nutshell, we can simply say this: but God made us alive. Hallelujah. That is amazing. I'm so glad that he made me alive. I thought I was alive. I thought I was living life to its fullness. I want to tell you, I was desperate. I was hopeless. The very thing that I was chasing was something that was unattainable because I had so many insecurities in my life. So I'd spend half the weekend getting drunk and chasing women. And then when I caught up with one, I was so insecure that I didn't trust any kind of relationship that I got into. And so all of what happened was the thing that I was chasing made me feel wretched. And that is the way that things were. This is a real experience. It's just like being dead is a real experience. I really was in spiritual deadness. Then God, or but God, by his grace, brought you from death to life. And that is real as well. Just as death was real, life is absolutely real as well. I've just found it great again in these last couple of weeks, because we've had so many new people to church. I've just had a chance to catch up with one or two or three of you, and I've said, you know, so I found out a little bit about you guys, and also I've mentioned a little bit about me. And just to go over that story, just to go over now what I understand as my testimony and say the amazing things that God did in bringing me out of darkness to light, it's just a joy to recall. I mean, we should be looking for opportunities at every moment to share that good news, that testimony of what God has done in our life. Because I knew absolutely, and can remember the experience. I don't remember dates or anything like that. The Bible tells us don't bother about dates. So I don't remember the date that I got saved, that I experienced salvation, that regeneration came to me, but I absolutely knew it happened. And you should do as well. There should be a time, even if you're a child and it's difficult for you to think back, because I've always gone to church, I was only a child. There's got to be some point where you came from death to life, a point of understanding somewhere. Even from the smallest child, there becomes a point when you understand things enough. So I was just talking to one of the young children just a couple of weeks ago, and she was saying, I'd really like to get baptized, and that is wonderful. And we said, well, we don't even say we baptize adults. We baptize believers in King's Church. So we don't do children's baptism or christenings. We baptize believers. So we said to this little girl, why do you want to get baptized? And she just reeled off all the things that Jesus meant to her. She's come alive in Christ. She's only a small child, but she's come alive in Christ, and she understands, you know, what difference that makes. Now, that's without any, for you thinking negatively, that's without any mind games, that's without any trying to, you know, manipulate them into this and that. That is just, I would like to get baptized. Oh, why? Because of this. And there should be something there. So again, I try and make this personal, because that's the way that it's got to come. When that happened to me, when regeneration came, it was absolutely darkness to light. It was a revelation to me. Everything changed. And the Bible explains it like that to us. Chris was very helpfully mentioning it this morning. He like preempted me something. Hurry up and sit down, Chris, otherwise, you know. Which is wonderful. I asked Chris if he would do the good morning and welcome this morning, I think the first week in January. And I've not certainly not spoke to him about Sunday morning since. And so obviously him listening to God and me listening to God, and it's funny how God comes up with the same thing, isn't it? It's amazing. And includes us in it. And so it was a real experience. There's a definite, we can say, before and after. Deadness is real, but life is real. We sang this morning, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Whoa, I couldn't have said that. You know, like, Lord Jesus wants me for a sunbeam and all that. You can just imagine, can't you? A 20-year-old lad with all his mates doing, you know, living the life that I lived. Oh, you know, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. I didn't have the words to say it, but I knew it had happened. I wasn't a natural evangelist, but whoa, it showed on me that God had done something. I stopped swearing immediately. I stopped getting drunk immediately. It never happened again. I couldn't have done that. It takes, some of you might know how long, there's these surveys now, it'll tell you exactly how long it takes to break a habit. It's not instantaneous like that. Can't happen like that. God's got to do something. And so he absolutely does. And one way to look at this transition is to look at what it says in verses 1 to 3 there that we read this morning, and reverse the key words. He made us You know, we were dead, but he made us alive. We once walked with the sons of disobedience. We once walked with the prince of the power of the air. Now we're not walking like that anymore. And there's this transition. Because the Bible says we are new creations, and Angela touched on this when she spoke a couple of weeks ago, that when regeneration comes to us, when God's Holy Spirit comes and meets our spirit, our soul, whatever way you want to say that, something happens, and the Holy Spirit has got to be the initiator. And when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks into our life, there is an absolute change there, and that is the start of regeneration. That is what people call being born again. We literally are born again. Okay, and regeneration comes. At that moment, you are justified. God declares you as the righteous judge. God declares you not guilty. In that moment, your sins are forgiven. They're remembered no more forever. It's a wonderful truth. You are clothed in God's righteousness. We've got not got no righteousness of our own. It's not like, look, I've become a Christian. I'm really changing. I'm really trying hard. No, you're made righteous. Instantaneously. And then Angela mentioned sanctification. So justification is something that God does. It's an act of God on his own. Sanctification is something that we have to do in our walking out that life. And so that's why we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like then to be made alive? Well, at that point, sanctification has got to come in. And John says, you know, anybody who says they ain't got sin, they're a fool. They're lying to themselves, and the truth is not in them. Now, we may stumble into sin. We're not going to be made perfect until we see Christ and we are like him, amazingly. But we're going to go through a period of sanctification up to that point, and then we will be made perfect, because only perfect can get into heaven. And so we're working that out. We will stumble from time to time into sin, but listen, sin was normal for me. When I became a Christian, sin is not normal anymore. Sin is something that I absolutely know I shouldn't do. And when I do it, the Holy Spirit convicts me that something is wrong, that I have absolutely done something wrong. And so that is a conviction that the Holy Spirit can bring. And so we no longer live, like Paul is saying here, according to this age. And I want to tell you, if you don't feel out of step with this world in some way, I would have a caution about that. If you don't feel out of step in this world, some of you will know, if you get your news on an iPad like I do, I just was turning my iPad on last night just to get some reference, some quote that I'd heard, probably one of those that I've already read. Last night, and just before you type in your code for your iPad or whatever it is, your phone, you get the latest news bulletins that just flash up. They're only there momentary, if yours is like mine. Just in those half a dozen things that flashed up, it said that a young girl, 15 years old, had been stabbed to death by a 16-year-old boy in Northumberland, the quietest county in the country, the least most populated place in this nation. And a young girl had been stabbed to death. There was some other idiot who was winning all these BAFTAs or gongs for this, that and the other. And the way that she'd made all the money and the way that she'd got fame was singing about promiscuity and the sex lives of college girls. I thought, get a life. Woman, heck. I mean, you know, we're not walking in this world anymore. Those things are now, I don't know about you, but they're absolutely alien to me now. When I read them, I think, oh my word, what a mess. What an absolute mess. We're no longer walking in step with the prince of the power of the air. This may seem all crazy to you, but I tell you what, having experienced it, it's just, I can see how it's worked out. That's just how it happened for me. It's crazy. And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, Satan doesn't have a hold on you anymore. The passions of the body and the flesh are being sieved through. As you take them in, as you view things, as you hear news, as things happen to you, they're all being processed through a sieve. You know, like for you people that cook, you know, when you're making a soup or when you're straining something out to try and make a sweet coolie or whatever they're called, or put a bit of a raspberry swirl on the side of your plate, you sieve it all through, don't you? It all goes through like a really fine sieve. I've watched people do it before I've ate it. I've never made it. I don't claim to make it. No, I can't do that. But it all, and I tell you, anything that comes into us, it's sieved through. It goes through that way that the Holy Spirit processes everything in us. And so I'm quite confident to say you can see Christians by the way that they live, by the way that they worship. That their world is not small and revolves around them. They've got kingdom principles. They think kingdom. It's not my little world and what's going on with me. It's the big picture with God. And even people who are going through difficult times and maybe going through ill health and maybe going through, losing the jobs and things like that. That doesn't stop us thinking that way. If you've been ill for a time, your thoughts are constantly going towards God. Your thoughts are constantly going that way, I'm sure. At least I hope that there would be. And so we don't live in this small little world anymore where I'm just living for the weekend, where I'm just living for me. God has done something bigger. And if our concern is for earthly blessings, how can we be fully focused on Jesus? How can we sing what a beautiful name it is? Above everything else, the name of Jesus. And so, again, we need to ask ourselves this morning, there's no cell, but this is another thing that you can ask yourself. Do I understand I am alive in Christ? Do you understand that, church, this morning? Do you understand? I am alive in Christ. If you say, actually, yes, I think I am. What's wrong? That's what you were like when you're dead. Come on. In fact, when I was dead, I could have given a better answer than that. I mean, heck, at least I was enjoying myself, or I thought I was. Come on, and the things of Jesus, we should be, woo! Should be a blue touch paper job. I can remember when regeneration came to me, when salvation came to me, I can remember the slightest thing was a reference to Jesus, even though if people looked at me, gone out. I mean, the only time I mentioned Jesus' name before that was, you know, if something went wrong or I hit my thumb with an hammer or something like that. Now, any opportunity to share Jesus, I mean, I didn't know what I was on about. Didn't know very much about Jesus. I'd never really read the Bible or anything. Just a few stories. But wow. I'd have fought me round for it, even though I didn't know what I was really saying. Do I understand I'm alive in Christ? Is it a reality in my heart? Have I been changed? Can people see that I'm alive in Christ? What's my general demeanor like? Be brave enough to ask somebody. It's very important. My wife, the gorgeous one, sat down there on the front row. Somebody said in church, I think it was Linda. Are you here, Linda? No. Is Chris here, Linda? No, Linda's not here. Linda said, oh, Angela, yeah, you know Angela, she's got Jesus Tourette's. That's how she is explained. She's got Jesus Tourette's. In other words, she just blurts, she won't be long, if you're in her company, it won't be long before she blurts something out about Jesus. And we know what people with Tourette's are like. Angela's is a Jesus Tourette's. But listen, you might not be exactly like that, but come on, guys, there should be something that shows that you are alive. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what Paul's saying. And this is what happened to Paul, if you read his story. And so I guess that is a way to put it negatively. So let's put it positively. I don't need to turn back, but if you have to, look back to Ephesians 1, verse 17. And we party to Paul praying. Paul begins to pray. He has his opening discourse. He tells them some massive theological truths. And then he starts to pray. In fact, he says, "Therefore, I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then verse 17, "That the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So when you are made alive, this prayer is answered in your life. That is the way Ephesians is set out. This prayer is answered in your life. We've got the knowledge of him. When we are made alive, we know God. And we've got a desire to read scripture. I went from trying to block out the RE stuff at school to not being able to consume enough. I can remember all these things. I used to wear, some of you, this may seem really crazy, but I used to wear a big earring, a big gold earring. It was like the new romantic era, the real mod era of the early 80s. And I thought I was the bee's knees, honest, I did. And I used to wear this. I used to buy designer clothes. I mean, 40 or 50 years ago, it wasn't unusual for me to spend £200 on a shirt or a pair of trousers. I was like, poser. Although, it's funny because I'm saying that. I thought poser. When I looked in the mirror, I thought, what a prize. I didn't think I was like good looking at all. I was trying to convince me, I think. But anyway, so I used to buy all these clothes to try and preen myself up like a parrot. And but anyway, where was I? I've totally lost the plot now. And what? Oh yeah, so I had this big earring in, and I can remember reading the Bible, and it was Old Testament, and I can remember reading this thing. This is how much I just read it and read it and read it and took anything, and it came to this point where it said, "And the people gathered round in the marketplace, and they took out their earrings and threw them down this well." And gave it to God. And I thought, that's speaking to me. I shouldn't be wearing an earring anymore. I've become normal now. Actually, I thought it was abnormal. But anyway, at that time. And I can remember, I stopped wearing this earring. Partly because when I went to church, all these old ladies were really giving me funny looks. And I was the youngest person there by about 60 years or something like that. But anyway, yes, things change, and we're made alive. We have this desire to read Scripture. We want to get to know God more. I was just desperate. The years that the locusts had chewed up, I was just absolutely desperate to get into these things. And so I did everything I could to try. And then we've got this immeasurable, our eyes are open to the things of God, verse 18, chapter 1. We know the hope of the calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Wow, we worked through that. If you've got time or the inclination, you can read through all those things. And then verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. The immeasurable greatness, it can't be measured, is what he's saying. The immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us. The power to live life. I was trying with all my might to live life. And I couldn't even do Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And now God gives us power to live life. We've got this glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. Stuff doesn't matter anymore. Incidentally, you know, I wrote this down. I don't know what I was thinking at the time, but I watch quite a bit of YouTube. Sometimes when I've preached, I like to catch up on a preach. Or sometimes Angela says, "Oh, these new songs out," and you can YouTube's fantastic for that. You can just go on YouTube and watch it. I also watch, you know, some of the hobbies that I enjoy. I'll watch them on YouTube as well. In fact, I'd say I watch more YouTube than telly, to be honest. But on YouTube now, is this kind of prosperity gospel is so prevalent on YouTube. And it's not narrowed down to one aspect of church life. It's widespread now across the church. I think I was telling you a few weeks ago that I was watching this YouTube thing, and this pastor, so-called, was berating his congregation because they hadn't bought him a Rolex. I mean, take the bloke out and shoot him, please. He was absolutely slating them on YouTube. Not to them. No, not to them. In his room. Saying, these miserly lot won't even buy me a Rolex. What me heck? Listen, God never promised to bless you with money, jobs, houses, cars, even health. He never promised those things. So many churches putting pressure on people saying, well, if you're not healed, that must mean that you've done something terrible in your past life. And all that stuff been forgiven? God might have given so many cows and so many sheep and all that in the Old Testament, but let me tell you, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is where our riches are found. If you've got Jesus, you don't need anything else. Paul said, I've learned to be, you know, content, whether in plenty or in need. Paul had this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. He said, I've prayed that God might take it away from me. But he told me his grace is sufficient. Three or four times he said it. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, I'll carry on with it. If you read some of the commentators, they'll tell you that it stopped him going to places and stopped him doing things because he was ill or he was infirm in some way. Some people say it was an eye condition. Who knows what it was? But he tells us a lot from it. Listen, when you become a Christian, God might bless you with a good job, but he might not. He might bless you with a nice house, but he might not. He might bless you with a nice car. We had a lovely guy come across. Ann Pipes invited him as part of a... He was a local pastor that was based near a charity that Ann was running at the time. A lovely guy. And me and Angela said, really nice to meet you. We'll take you out for a bit of lunch. We had such a great afternoon with him. He was so funny. There's some other stories there that I haven't got time to tell you. But when I went to pick him up, he said, wow, you've got a Mercedes. I said, yeah. He said, if you were in my country with a Mercedes, he was from Tanzania, by the way, did I say that? If you were in my country with a Mercedes, he said, the people would bow down as you went past. Seriously, he did. I thought, wow, what the heck? And now I want to get rid of my Mercedes. But anyway, the funny part of it is, that a couple of weeks after the pastor had gone back to Africa, I took my Mercedes to part exchange. For the car that I've got now. It was several years ago. Do you know how much they offered me for that Mercedes? £125. Honestly, I'm not kidding. Am I kidding? I said, I've just put four tyres on it, which are worth twice that. I said, sorry, Mr. Ward, it's worth 125. You see how people can get caught up, sadly. I mean, he didn't say he wanted a Mercedes. He just said, this is the reaction of people if you went past in your Mercedes. And it's terrible. And you see these people. Oh, I'm going to mention him. I shouldn't really, but I'm going to mention. There's a bloke called Kenneth Copeland. Oh, what a despicable bloke he is. He's so despicable, I'm happy to mention him. My knowledge of him goes back 30 odd years to Latvia when he robbed poor people, standing up and preaching from the time when the small child brought his lunch you know, before the poor people who had nothing, and then exhorted the poor people of Latvia to come out and bring everything they'd got so that he could have a private jet and a Rolex watch or several Rolex watches and gold teeth that nearly wipe you out every time he opens his mouth. What an hideous bloke. And let's balance it up. There's a woman who's always on YouTube. I won't mention her name. A lot of you will know her. Especially if I say, whoa, I'm sure she's going to audition for the Joker on TV in Batman. Because her lips, she's had that many facelifts. Blimey heck. Her lips touch her ears when she smiles. And it's just my ministry, my ministry, my ministry. Please, never here. Not in my time. Please, it's absolutely terrible. And so all this divine activity that Paul is talking about here, he made us alive. I'm back in chapter 2, verse 5 now. He made us alive together with Christ by grace. All these things with Christ by grace, saving us, raising us, seating us, is all for the purpose of verse 7. In that the ages to come, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. Everything in this letter is for that purpose. So that we miss what it is to be a Christian if we fly over this, if we brush through this quickly without understanding exactly what it's saying to us. Thank you for the people who said, please don't rush through Ephesians. We're loving it. We're learning so much. Thank you. So am I. I'm clueless until I ask the commentators. We cannot fly over this. So why are we saved then? Why are we brought from death to life? Because in the coming ages, that is forever, right? So if you are looking for purpose in life and looking around the world and seeing a mess, you're never going to realize what God is up to if you limit everything, if you limit the scope of your assessment to this world. There's a promise in that world. So many Christians nowadays, if you read these old books, and I've just given some people some books this morning, when you read these old books from church fathers from years ago, their desire, when I speak to my wife, a desire is to be with Jesus. When you read Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And then you hear people now saying, actually, I'm quite happy with what I've got here. I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. You're a Christian and you're not sure you want to go to heaven. And all these purposes that Christ has made for us are in heavenly places. They're stored up for us. It tells us there that in the ages to come. Well, never mind what he's showing us now in all this wonderful glory that he's showing us. And praise God, since I've become a Christian, whoa, my life has gone onwards and upwards. I'll tell you that for nothing. But I understand that this is only a glimmer. It's there. Yeah. It's there that we're going to get everything. Whoa, how long have we got? Whoa, I need to finish. We have this immeasurable greatness in his power towards us. That's how we got saved. It wasn't anything to do with me. We'll look at that next week. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't think, whoa, I might just start looking at Christianity. My life's a bit of a mess. I'm going to start looking at Christianity. No, it was God drew me, the same as he drew you, whichever way you came. The eyes of our heart were once dead. They looked at the world and wanted earthly pleasure. And now we realize that it's all caught up in the promises of God. I was going to look at, we haven't got time. I was going to look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 4 to 7. Same author, same stuff. Read it when you get home. But I will say this in closing. When we are made alive, we're set free from all that deadness. We do get everything. We've just got to work it out. We can't say, wow, I've got everything, like some, you know, king of old sat in his palace with gold piled up around him. It's not about that. We get everything, but it's not just so that we can sit down and do nothing and continue to sin that grace may abound. We've got to live this life out. We've got to show that God is kindness in everything that we do. We want to show that we're alive in Christ in everything that we do. Like Sonia shared recently from Galatians 5 verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not return, therefore, again to a yoke of slavery. You know how I know that? Because one godly pastor made us have that as a memory verse and made us recite it week after week after week, because he knew the enormity of what that would mean in our lives. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not return like a dog to its vomit, to a yoke of slavery. There's so much more for us in Christ. And so we should see differently. Therefore, we should act differently. So what does it look like? God says, I want you to know the power that is at work towards you believers. King's Church Selby this morning. God says, I want you to know the power that is at work towards you. According to the power, listen, according to the power, it accords with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. How can you go to a meeting and people be down in the dumps and people have faces like a slap backside when we've got all the power invested in us that raised Jesus from the dead? Hello, this is my wife. Yes, I go to church every week and have done all my life. Are you happy? Yes, I am happy. Please, come on. Christ has set us free. Let's live it.